And what I love about Psalm 34 is, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn there as we look at the last little section of this. In Psalm 34, we have some insight that it's not just a generic praise the Lord, but we have context of how and why and in what circumstance David made the choice not only to praise the Lord himself, but to invite us, to exhort us to praise the Lord with him. We have some background because of the little inscript that is there at the beginning that says, concerning David, when he pretended or faked to be insane in the presence of Abimelech, or also known as Achish. David experienced fear in his life, failure in his life, because he feared the words, the thoughts, the actions of another person. Not only of Achish, also known as Abimelech, but it's really Saul that he was fleeing, wasn't it? Running for his life. He feared people more than he feared the Lord. And what that led him to was a sinful, selfish way of dealing with fear. Deception became David's way of handling danger, of how he feared other people. And so as a review of what's going on for those who haven't been with us, we've looked over the last several weeks at Psalm 34, and we began and have continued to be reminded of the background, the history, the context of what was going on to David in 1 Samuel 21, where David, fleeing and fearing King Saul, lonely and away from family and apart from his best friend Jonathan, David fled out of fear to a little town called Nob. And there he met the priest Ahimelech, who recognized David and knew him and questioned David, what are you doing here? And why are you all by yourself? So David, fearing what might happen, for whatever reason, lied. He made this cover story of how Saul had sent him ahead in preparation for another battle. And so Ahimelech said, okay, sounds kind of fishy, but sure. David asked for food and weapons, and he was given some of the consecrated bread from the priest, and given not just any weapon, but the original sword of Goliath, whom David had slayed because he feared the Lord more than fearing Goliath. And so out of fear, David left Nob and fled to Gath. Not just any city, but the hometown of the giant who David killed. I don't know how he thought he would go unrecognized. It's like Tom Brady showing up at Dallas Cowboys Stadium thinking nobody would recognize him. He's the hometown killer of their favorite hero. And so David, out of fear again, in fact, 1 Samuel 21 verse 12 says, all these things were reported to Achish that David was in town. And so it's recorded, David took this to heart and became greatly afraid of King Achish of Gath. And so out of fear, not only of Saul, but now of King Achish, David came up with this ingenious plan to make everything right, to escape with his life. He would fake that he was insane. He began scribbling gibberish on the walls and allowed saliva just to drool down his beard, acting like a madman. He began to act like a lunatic. How could such a crazy guy be a threat to the king and to the people of Gath, regardless of who he is and who he came from, where he came from, and what he's done? And so the result that Psalm 34 tells us is that this Philistine king drove him out. So here's the context. David, out of fear, becomes one who's a deceiver. Deceiving himself, being fake, acting like a lunatic, all because he's fearful of other people, of what they think, what they say, what they might do. That's the context of Psalm 34, where David says, here's what I've learned. Let me tell you my story and give you some instruction about fearing the Lord more than fearing people. See, the key to understanding the relationship between the context of the background of this Psalm 34 and 1 Samuel 21 and surrounding chapters is that David, after he experienced this and went to the cave of Adullam, had some time to reflect and figure out what was going on. I think it's there that he experienced the forgiveness of the Lord. And he was renewed in his fear of the Lord and realized that that's the greatest thing that he needed was not fear of men, but a greater respect and faith, fear in his relationship and trust in the Lord. And so from this experience, David could teach others and us about the fear of the Lord because he understood what it looked like and what it meant from his own failures, where he feared others and circumstances more than truly having faith in the goodness and the protection and the deliverance of the Lord. So it was after this and because of this colossal failure that David wrote these words. Let's focus today on the last few verses, starting in verse 19 of Psalm 34, where he said, the one who is righteous has many adversities, many afflictions, other translations have it, but the Lord rescues him from all of them. He protects all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Now, that's not specifically true as a promise. It's more of a proverb of how God provides his protection for us. Verse 21, evil brings death to the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be punished. But the Lord redeems the life of his servants, and all who take refuge in him will not be punished. David could teach us about the fear of the Lord from his own failures. From one sinner to another, he says, let me show you what I've learned. That the fear of the Lord is the greatest thing. And after talking about the fear of the Lord throughout the Psalms, he says, here's the results. Here's the reward of placing our trust and our faith, of truly fearing the Lord more than anything that's going on in us or around us or even to us. David counts the blessings of fearing the Lord more. And one of the reasons that we're studying this psalm, meditating upon it, trying to memorize it, quite frankly, is because I needed it. I need to study it. I need to meditate on it. I need to memorize it. I need to know it, not just intellectually, but to allow these truths to penetrate to my heart, to the seat of where I make decisions, my thoughts, my attitudes that lead to the actions. I need to learn how to fear the Lord more than anything else going on in me, around me, or even to me. You know, it would be really easy, and at times I know people do it, just to go through the motion to fake it. Like, this is just truth that you need to apply. But the reality is, as we serve the Lord together and seek his word and pursue peace and goodness and fear of the Lord, we do it together. Because I don't have it all together. Now, let me just set you at ease that I'm going to be okay. You don't need to tell the elders, hey, you need to take care of Larry. They are. This is just where I am trying to be real and not fake it. To be honest, several of you know, I'm worn down and I'm worn out. I'm just tired. I know many of you can relate to that in where you are, in your circumstances, in your situations. I've been trying to reflect it, what's going on in my head and my heart with some close friends. I think some of it is just this, the weight and the burden of being your pastor, being a pastor, it's just kind of worn me down over time. One of those things that you know, because I try to share it with you often, one of the things that wears me out is conflict. Knowing that people are upset with me or people are upset with each other and trying to reconcile and resolve those things, that wears me out. And I'm kind of worn down. You know, even just as we're restarting our small group, some old fears and hurts have kind of bubbled up to the surface. We've been in small groups with people that were close friends, and they left not only our church, but left us as friends. That bubbles up some fear within me of rejection and failure, of not being good enough, not doing things the right way or well enough, trying to measure up and meet up with other people's expectations of me, things that I haven't done well enough or didn't do at all. I've got some natural fears of people, and maybe even just kind of fearing how you're going to take what I'm saying today. Oh, man, Larry is losing it. I'm not. I'm just in process. But the most important thing is that we're learning this together. As David is saying, hey, I'm a failure. I blew it. And my fear led me to do some crazy things, even to act crazy. But here's what I've learned. Here's what I'm learning, how to praise the Lord at all times, regardless of what's happening, and to place my fear instead of with people or of people, but to place my fear, my faith, in the Lord who is good, who is better, and has given us promises. So more than just simply naming our fears, let's take some time this morning to count our blessings. And specifically the blessings that David tells us by his experience, he learned are there for those of us who trust in the Lord and depend upon him rather than our own ingenuity to control or to deceive or manipulate things. The first one is here in verse 19, that the blessing is that the Lord rescues the righteous from their fears of others. The Lord rescues the righteous, those who depend and trust upon him rather than themselves and their own creativity or ingenuity or problem solving. The Lord rescues the righteous from their fear of others. Notice that David isn't stressing God's deliverance from the danger when he says, the one who is righteous has many adversities. That's the present reality, that all of us have many adversities, many conflicts, some that are resolvable and resolved, some that aren't and won't. Even the righteous, the one who is righteous, depending upon the Lord, has many of these. But, however, David says, here's my experience. I blew it the first time. I'm probably going to blow it again, and we know that he does, and he did. But the Lord rescues him from them all. Probably a better translation, a better way to understand that is the Lord rescues him through them all. He doesn't remove the adversity. He doesn't remove the conflict. But as we go through it, those who depend upon the Lord, he promises, rewards us with blessing, that he rescues us. That even as believers in Christ, as those who are declared righteous, not because of what we've done, but declared righteous because of the blood of Christ, even the righteous, the good ones, are going to suffer, are going to face conflict, are going to have differences of opinion and perspective and argue and have trouble. But the Lord says he will deliver them through them all, just as he delivered David from the hand of Achish. But I think the thing that we get from the context of 1 Samuel 21 is that the greatest fear was not David's situation. The greatest problem for David was his fear of the situation. How he responded, rather than by faith in the Lord, it was in his fear that caused him to act sinfully and selfishly, foolishly. Who are the righteous? Well, the righteous are those who are dependent upon God, looking to him for deliverance, rather than trusting in their own strength, their own control. That's the lesson that David learned at Gath when he blew it. That deception didn't work. And another form of deception wasn't going to solve things later in the future. That human ingenuity didn't save David, but he was delivered rather by God's grace in spite of how he behaved. In spite of what he did, God still chose to deliver him, where King Achish says, I've got enough crazy people. David, just get out of here. Just leave. And David, looking back and saying, whoa, that was crazy. Why did I do that? And he could look back on it and saying, Lord, thank you, bless you. I praise your name because you rescued me in spite of myself. He doesn't always do that. Instead, there were consequences. As we read on about how David fled from Saul out of fear and went to Nob, there was a guy there that just happened to be hanging around, Doeg the Edomite, chief of Saul's shepherds, that was there. We learn later as we read through 1 Samuel that Doeg went and told Saul why David was in Nob, and Saul went and killed Ahimelech and 21 other people. And David grieved deeply over that, and he understood that it was his fault. It was his mistake, his deception that led to the death of other people. And he had to live with that on his conscience. And yet, he could still truthfully write, the one who is righteous has many adversities, but the Lord rescues them from them all. That the Lord will answer our cry for deliverance, for rescue, when we depend upon him rather than acting out of fear. So kind of given this some thought, and it's probably not an exhaustive list, but I kind of thought through, what are some of the actions? What does fear look like? What are some of its other forms that fear takes when we're reacting to that rather than trusting the Lord? Well, oftentimes, it's ugly. It's dysfunctional. It's just crazy. Often it looks like anger, impatience, easily frustrated. The other times that fear looks like manipulation, control, being demanding and pushy of others to meet our expectations when we're fearful. Fear can also be passive in the sense of just trying to avoid people, avoid conflict, avoid the things that we don't like. Hospitals, funerals, people, Thanksgiving, Christmas with the in-laws. Fear can make us do crazy things. Fear often looks like criticizing others, gossiping, nagging, blaming others, being obsessively worried, or simply being passive aggressive. That's fear, rather than trusting in the Lord, who promises that the one who is righteous will have many adversities, will have lots of conflict, but the Lord will rescue them through them all. So the response to fear is not fearing people less, right? The response to fear is fearing God more than the people or things or future that might lead us to do crazy things that are just going to set us in a tailspin, a downward spiral, until we finally come to our senses, become sane again, and realize, that's just nuts. Why don't I just trust the Lord? David exchanged his fear of man for the fear of the Lord. And that's why he wrote Psalm 34. So what does fearing God look like? Well, instead of taking control or being passive-aggressive or manipulating or gossiping or criticizing or worrying or avoiding, it's active. Fearing God is waiting for the Lord to deliver you and me from our fears. 1 Samuel 21 said, David became afraid, so he acted insane. You know, years later, centuries later, we just think, David, what were you thinking? But how many people would say the same thing about us in the way that we act in response to fear at times? He simply should have waited, probably starting in Jerusalem, for the Lord to deliver him. In the same way that God delivered David from Goliath, surely God could deliver David from Saul and from others. He should have waited for God to deliver him, not from his situation, but deliver him through his fears as he placed his faith and trust. But waiting is hard, isn't it? Waiting is difficult. It's not easy. But it's also not passive. Waiting is actively looking, watching, praying, trusting. It involves some dark nights where we're awake, and instead of worrying and wondering and trying to think through all the scenarios, we pray. Say, Lord, I need you. I'm waiting on you. Waiting is frustrating, especially when we're impatient. And worrying feels like a better option, or taking control feels more active. But one of the things that we see from Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, and all the characters of the Bible, is that God never wastes a good long wait. Whether 40 years, 40 days, maybe even just 3 days, God never wastes a good long wait when we place our faith and fear Him more than our circumstances, more than our emotions. And God does this to deepen our dependence upon Him, to find, to taste and see that the Lord is good. Fearing God is waiting for the Lord to deliver you from your fears. The next part of this verse is related, that the Lord watches over the righteous because they fear Him. He protects all their bones, verse 20 says. Not one of them will be broken. The Lord protects. It has this idea of a watchman watching over the house, better than any security system that we could have, better than Ring or whatever, Nest or whatever you might use. It's the Lord who watches over us as we are righteous, that is, depending and trusting upon Him. He's the one who watches over us. God will not only keep us in our afflictions, but He's ultimately going to deliver us from all of them. This verse is actually applied to Jesus as He's on the cross and is crucified, that not even His bones were broken. How the Lord didn't deliver Him from death, but delivered Him through death so that He could be our death substitute and deliver and protect us. So what does fearing God look like? Well, not only waiting, but watching for the Lord to defend us. Waiting and watching go together, just like God's deliverance and his protection. And this watching involves hope, a confident expectation. I love the words of Paul to Titus in chapter 2. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lust and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age while we wait for the blessed hope and watch for the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Fearing the Lord looks like waiting and not manipulating or trying to control things ourselves, but also involves watching for the watchman who promises that he'll come for us. One of the things that probably we just miss too often and fail to remember, even though we know, is Christ's promise to return for us. And so while we're waiting, while we're fearful, we're to be watching the one who promises to protect us and to deliver us. David says waiting and watching involves doing what is good, seeking peace, and pursuing it. That's not passive while we're waiting and watching. That's active in trying to resolve conflict, to seek peace, do what is good, and pursue those things rather than the crazy things that our emotions and our fears tempt us to give into. Well, finally, the last two verses of this psalm. That even evil brings death to the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be punished, but the Lord redeems the life of his servants, and all who take refuge in him, he promises, will not be punished. That the Lord redeems those who are righteous by faith in him. That's his promise. To redeem us, to buy us back with a cost. Because we've placed our trust in him. The fear of the Lord is not only the assurance for protection, but it's also that he's going to protect us from the eternal punishment of death. The same word, if we look at the text, the same word for punish shows up in verse 21 and 22. The wicked, we're told in verse 21, will be punished. The life of his servants, those who take refuge in him, the righteous, will not be punished. So this word punished has this idea of having guilt. That because of how they lived, both the evil, the wicked, and the righteous, the servants, deserve punishment. But there's a difference. While those who are evil will be punished because of their actions, there's something different that God does. Even though the life of his servants and those who take refuge with him are still guilty, just like David was still guilty. Instead, by faith, by fearing the Lord, they will not be punished. And the reason is because of this word in verse 22, redeems. Then it's the Lord who actively redeems. It's not just something that happens, the haves and the have-nots. No, it's based upon who the Lord is and our fear and our trust in him of what he has done, that we know that we're guilty. We should and deserve to be punished. But because of God's grace and his mercy and what he has done to actively, with a cost, buy us back to purchase our redemption and our salvation, we will not be punished. You know, if you were to talk about, and we've talked about fear over the last several weeks, even this morning, the fear of public speaking, you know, fear of death is constantly at the top of every survey. Say, what is it that scares you the most? Fear of dying. But for those of us who fear the Lord, there is no fear in death. Because death is simply seeing Jesus face to face, unpunished. And not only that, declared righteous because of what he has done. That's why David can begin this psalm, "I will bless the Lord at all times, because I know I'm guilty. I'm a fearful man." His praise will always be on my lips. I will boast in the Lord so that the humble like me who have been humiliated by acting crazy will hear and rejoice. So proclaim the Lord's greatness with me. Let us exalt his name together.